Now, our study is on faith. Last week, I mentioned four important aspects of the Christian faith. In the section of faith as a gift, I mentioned the prosperity gospel. Afterward, I felt I should add this so that you get some understanding of the influence of the prosperity gospel. In Brazil, I got this from an article from CBC. I know that they are not very Christian friendly, but facts are still facts. In Brazil, a country which is 92% professed to be Catholic in 1970, it is expected that it will be mostly evangelical by 2030. A recent CBC article says, as Catholicism loses ground to evangelical competition in its largest country, Brazil's economic malaise has given Christians here more reason to pray. Many downtrodden have sought spiritual answers to their earthly health and wealth afflictions. It goes on to say the largest denomination, the Sao Paulo-based Assemblies de Deus, Assembly of God, boasts 22.5 million followers in Brazil. The CBC article says Ponda, a University of Sao Paulo philosophy of religion professor, traces the rise of evangelical Protestantism in Brazil to the Catholic Church's cozy relationships with political parties in the 70s and sermons in Latin America that wax too political. Political speeches were not what churchgoers sought when they were strugglers with health problems or finances at home, Ponda says, and many were enticed by the Pentecostal promise of magical healing. This neo-Pentecostal movement is very emotional, Ponda says. The belief is, if you do what God wants, if you take the baptism and the Holy Spirit, you are going to get rich. Cucado, a pastor there, and I quote, asks attendees to envision a day when they won't have to choose between paying their electricity bills or their hydro bills and to dream of paying off their cars in cash. Their church building, called the Temple of Solomon, cost $275 million. The article went on to say the tithe is nothing new, but in Brazil's Pentecostal denominations, churchgoers are expected to donate 10% of their earnings, not an insignificant amount in a country where, according to the government statistics, from 2010, 16.2 million people, 8.5% of the population, live on less than the equivalent of about $28 Canadian a month. The article further says Temple of Solomon attendees select roses to represent their struggles. So when they come in, they pick up roses. A red rose denotes family and love life troubles, yellow for emotional problems, white for financial woes. When Cucado takes the stage, the crowd stands. Nearly all the roses in the room are yellow or white, so most of them have emotional or financial troubles. Now, I give that with regard to last week's message. I give that so we have some understanding that this is a very, very huge thing in the church today. The subject we want to deal with now is feelings as related to faith, and this is a very important subject because here Satan deceives or defeats many believers. As a matter of fact, we have a very hard time determining between feelings. If you will watch in your life in 1 week, you will see how much we base what we do on feelings. So this is an area Satan can use to his advantage, because when it comes to feelings, we have entered an arena outside of the scientific or that which is objective. Here we are now in the realm that is much more subjective. In this message, I want to simply get us ready for the real message on feelings. So let's begin by considering Psalm 139 and verse 14, which says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. This past week, on Friday, I asked the doctor I said, what makes that heart tick? Is it electricity? And he said, yeah, it's electricity. So he told me some of this. And I said, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says something like this. And I quoted the verse for him. And he didn't want to know anything about the verse. But he asked me what it meant fearfully. And then he said, you know, it just the heart alone is so incredible. So much can go wrong. This one aspect. So we can study any of God's creatures, and we will find ourselves in full agreement with the psalmist's conclusion. If we study only man's physiological makeup, that verse is very true. But even beyond that, if you study only man's skin, you ever studied skin? There's a book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. It talks about the skin. It's incredible. Or if you study the bones, or the blood, or the hands, or the feet, or the eyes, each one of these is fearfully and wonderfully made. But man is not only physical, he is also spiritual, and the spiritual is also amazing. And involved in both the physical and spiritual part of man are the feelings. In the physical, we have, by the way, those Sao Paulo respondents, most of them based on emotions. In the physical, we have a sense by which we feel. It is the sense of touch. But there's another area we call feelings. Someone may make a suggestion and they might ask, how do you feel about that? And the response might be, I feel that is a good suggestion. Or I don't feel good about that. Now we are no longer talking about the sense of touch. So there is the more objective sense of feelings, which is the physical feelings, but there are the more subjective feelings. We might call these spiritual feelings. I will explain later. Now, all five senses can set off both physical and spiritual feelings. For example, hearing songs can set off all kinds of feelings. Seeing things, smelling things, etc., all of these can set off feelings within us. But not only can the five senses affect our feelings, memories, dreams, visions, or imaginations can set off all kinds of feelings. We must begin this study by defining what we are talking about when we speak of feelings. I have mentioned already that we are not talking about the physical sense of touch. When we touch something, if our sense of touch is in order, we feel that which we touch. We can test the texture just by touching something. When something touches us, all things being equal, then we feel it as well. Without this sense of touch, many of us would have died already. But the connection between what we are now dealing with in feelings and the sense of touch is so close that we use physical words to describe that which is not physical. So we say, what he said deeply touched me. That is not physical touch. Or we might say, I feel strongly that we should not do that. In this message, when I speak of feelings, I always mean the inner subjective feelings. And when I don't, I'll say so. I'm working on a definition of feelings. At present, I would suggest this. A feeling is our inner response to the data that enters through any of our senses. Oh, that's very vague. I know that. Involved in all this, as I see it, is both the brain and the mind, which register it in through the body to the nervous system, or through the nervous system. We describe the feelings created by such words as joy or happy or guilty or panic or depressed or elated or funny or excited, etc. These are feelings. The effects of those feelings may cause amusement or laughter or tightness in the chest, butterflies in the stomach, clenching of the teeth, or a lump in the throat, tension in the neck and shoulders, or any other such phenomenon. For example, we recently visited in my hometown, and while we were there, a young man in his early 20s drowned. The dad was out hunting. They could not find the body of the drowned boy, nor could they make contact with the dad for a number of days. I ask you, what did the mother feel in those days? What feelings did the dad experience when he was told what had happened? These are all feelings, spiritual sensations. When we cut off a finger or lose a loved one, both feelings are described as painful. Now, our feelings, physical and spiritual, are information driven. Thus, the brain plays a key role in our feelings. What happens in our brain and body can be studied to quite a degree with man's new technology. You know, they can hook up your mind. They can put you through various experiences and see exactly where the electricity is going. I studied an interesting article on the brain. Let me read a few headings from this article. One says, different parts of your brain are responsible for different emotions. Another heading in the article said, brain chemicals dictate your mood. Another said, antidepressants work by adjusting the amount of neurotransmitters reabsorbed by the neurons in your brain. Let me quote from this last section. Your brain is a complex network that processes vast quantities of information every second. Part of the brain's information processing network includes neurons or cells that transmit signals throughout the brain. Neurons send signals through transmitters, which are chemicals some release and others receive. These chemicals essentially let parts of the brain communicate with each other. The three most commonly studied neurotransmitters are dopamine. How many of you are familiar with this word? All right. Serotonin. Norepinephrine. I'm not quite sure. You see where this comes from? Dopamine is related to experiences of pleasure and the reward learning process. In other words, when you do something good, you're rewarded with dopamine and gain a pleasurable, happy feeling. And it's amazing what we will do to get these again and again, even sin. This teaches your brain to want to do it again and again. Serotonin is a neurotransmitter associated with memory and learning. Researchers believe it plays a part in the regeneration of brain cells, which has been linked to easing depression. An imbalance in serotonin levels results in an increase in anger, anxiety, depression, and panic. Norepinephrine helps moderate your mood by controlling stress and anxiety. Abnormalities in how the brain receives and processes these chemicals can have a big effect on your emotions. For example, when you do something rewarding or pleasurable, the part of your brain that processes that information interacts with the chemical dopamine. If your brain can't receive dopamine normally, the result is that you feel less happy or even sad after what should have been a happy experience. Study of people with major depressive disorder, and we hear lots of all kinds of this stuff today, have shown that they have fewer serotonin receptors in their brains. Then under the heading, antidepressants and your brain, it says, because neurotransmitters have such an impact on your emotions, tweaking the amount of certain brain chemicals can help relieve symptoms of depression. And we're familiar with these. You can get them in the form of pills. That's how most antidepressants work. They change how much of a certain brain chemical your brain gets. Some do this by reducing the reabsorption into the neuron it was released from, or serotonin, dopamine, or norepinephrine, or a combination of these chemicals which raises their levels in your brain and improves your mood. A number of years ago, I was studying some of this. By the way, probably the majority of my study has been in this realm as far as studying theology is concerned. When I went to Bible school, I wrote my Bachelor of Theology paper on the nature of man. What does the Bible say? One of the reasons I am so opposed to modern counseling is it is so contrary to what the Bible says about the human makeup. So the Alberta Health Care Consumers Network says, put simply, brain activity involves electrical charges that fire across the space between brain cells. This space is called a synapse. By the way, this is all scientific. You can check and study this. Brain cells have two main parts, the axon and the neuron. With the help of brain chemicals called neurotransmitters, the electrical charges move from one axon of the cell to the neuron of another. This is the neurological reaction of the brain to data received by the mind. Now you have to ponder this. The brain receives information from the what? The mind. So let's consider this another subject. The last article said this is the neurological reaction of the brain to data received by the mind. Now, one of philosophy's great difficulties is just what is the mind? It is absolutely amazing what man has learned about the brain. I have a book this thick on the brain. I'm sure it's small compared to what they've done. But he can only philosophize about the mind. When you call something philosophical, you have used a term not clearly understood by most, which in turn seeks to teach things it does not clearly understand either. It then usually gives its conclusion in such terminology that nobody dares argue with its conclusions. Ellie Maxwell called it philosophy. I say it is a very educated way of saying I don't know. Philosophy studies those subjects which cannot be studied in the laboratory. And philosophy has three theories, this is what they have, you know, regarding the mind. Theory one, the mind is something separate from the brain, something. Nobody knows what. In that case, secular man does not know what it is. Theory two, the brain is the mind. In that case, it is all material. Theory three, all is a matter of mind and there is no other reality. So there's nothing actually real. It's just all in your mind. In this study on feelings, it will be helpful to understand both the material and the immaterial parts of man. When it comes to the immaterial parts of man, the secular world can only philosophize. So I'm going to take PowerPoint number one, and we might have the lights off up front here. I want to show you how Christians usually describe the makeup of man from the Bible. And the body, soul, and spirit are pictured like this generally in Christianity if you study the books. But I want to show you how I like to describe these concepts, number two. So let me explain. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There we have the spirit, the soul, and body mentioned. These are the three big possessions of every person. They are not the person. They are the possessions of the person. Listen, I have to leave out a lot of stuff this morning. But they are the possessions of the person. So it says, your soul, your body, etc. The real person is self. That's how we describe the real person. The person is distinct and separate from every other person. So we call him or her an individual. Now let me show you the problem why secular man cannot answer what such immaterial parts as the soul, the spirit, the mind, and the self are. We'll take number three. The body is physical. The soul, the spirit, the mind, and the self are all spiritual. These parts cannot be analyzed in the laboratory. So even omniscient Google cannot answer without philosophizing what the mind, the soul, and the spirit, and the self are. Only the body is that which we can study scientifically. All the other components are immaterial and outside of the realm of the microscope. Now, in my understanding, the feelings ultimately are registered in the mind and from there go to the self. And so we must answer what the mind is. I can find no special word for the mind in either the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament. The New Testament word, New Testament has words for parts of the mind, such as the phrenes and the nous and so on. I've told you about these before. But when the Bible speaks of the mind, it uses the word heart. Heart. By doing so, it takes a bodily part which we can understand to teach us something in the immaterial realm. And we will see more of this later. So let me give you some good news. These immaterial parts that all of mankind outside of biblical truth can only philosophize about are explained to us in the scripture. I have been amazed, simply amazed at the amount of Christian psychology there is in the world today, and I have never read one of them that deals with these words the Bible deals with. Why? We went to the secular world for their information. The Bible has plenty of information. Just one of those parts of the mind in the Greek New Testament has 20 different words that come off of it. So let me explain these briefly as I see them. Before I do that, let me take you to a most fascinating verse. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4. Now we're laying the groundwork to understand feelings. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and to the division of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now let me read it. There are elliptical words here. Let me read it in its full now. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and to the division of the spirit and to the division of the joints and to the division of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and a discerner of the intents of the heart." Now, we need to study what the body, don't need to study what the body is, but the soul as I see it. Listen, now, if you understand anything about computers, the soul, in my understanding, is the interface between the material world and me and the spiritual world and me. It is the interface to both of those, in my understanding. It takes the data which comes through the body and sends it to the real person, the self. And we will see more of this later. But the heart or the mind and the parts of the mind, such as the data processor called the phrene in the New Testament or the storage part called the nous and the memory called the mnemone, are parts of the soul. So the Word of God not only knows what the soul and the spirit are, but it can divide it into its parts. We can divide the body into its parts. We don't even know what the soul is. The Bible knows what it is and can divide it into its parts. Let me say something about the heart. And there is so much to say here. The heart is that which we call the mind. And the heart, which is the mind, is according to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. How is it? Deceitful above everything else there is, and desperately wicked, who can know it? It desires bad information. It longs for sin. Brother Joe spoke of the ministry called Caring for the Heart. Maybe a better ministry would be Crucifying the Heart. I have not read anything in the Bible about caring for the heart. I have read about caring for souls. That is what Jesus does. That is what pastors are to do. Maybe there's a reason why these guys are in the clinic. 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Now let's consider briefly what the self is, at least as I understand it. The self is the real you. The self is not the body, not the soul, not the spirit, nor is it all three of those put together. The self is the real you. That is what we mean by the pronoun you or I or he or she, etc. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." Now, a big question theologians have discussed in all centuries is, what is the image of God in man? If you look at the diagram, I believe it is the self. The self is the real person and is the president of the entire being. And so the self, as I see it, is the image of God. And as I see it, the self resides in the soul and the soul resides in the body. We will see some of this later. The self, though resident in the soul, is the president of the entire being, body, soul, and spirit. So Paul prayed, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you." There's the person, the real self, completely. "And may your," here are the parts, "may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, let's look briefly at the physical senses, since they are so important to feelings, and we will see more of this later. Now, we say that a man has five senses, and sometimes we speak of a sixth sense. We will look at some of that later as well. So let's talk about the five senses that operate through the body, which biblically are actually the senses of the soul. I told you there's so much I can't tell you this morning, but I want to take you to one scripture to give evidence. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Let me read verses 16 through 20. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" You might read the account of the rich man and Lazarus, and you will see that after they died, they had their senses. You could study the Old Testament, and it will tell you the same thing. Now let's go to PowerPoint 4. What is a sense? A physical sense is the vehicle that lets in information from the physical world to the mind and ultimately to the self. The senses gather information from our physical surroundings and send that information to us. These are the five senses we are familiar with. Sight lets in visual information. That's what you're doing, looking at the overhead. It's letting in that kind of information. Your ear can't let that information in. Hearing lets in all kinds of vibration information. Taste lets in flavor information. Touch lets in information that contact the body. Smell lets in chemical information. And the loss of any one of these seriously handicaps a person. So let me give you an example. You're walking down a trail. Certain vibrations indicate that something cracked behind you. That's a sound. You turn in time to see a bear coming out of the bush at you. That is sight. That sets all kinds of neurons and synapses to work. Which, and according to scientists, the information goes to one side of the brain, which in turn sends it to the other side for an interpretation. It then goes to the mind, and now to the self, that's how I see it, which happens to be you. And you decide if it is wise to play dead or run. Unless, of course, you panic. And then you run. Or you just drop. And so the information goes in through the sense, goes to the self where the decision is made. So we'll look at PowerPoint 5. And it returns in an action. Let me make a brief application here. You have all heard the computer expression, garbage in, garbage out. I have warned of the internet over and over. At your fingertips is information that you can choose to let in or choose to keep out. Now they have ways when you're using it that you don't have too much choice sometimes. And if you allow the information in, it will produce garbage actions. You can't let it in and say it won't produce. It will produce. All five senses. By the way, let me tell you something. God has a record of all of this. Everything you have ever sensed in any of the five senses, He has a record of, unless you have repented. All five senses can create tons of feelings, feelings which can easily lead one to hell. The kinds of feelings produced can be boiled down to two kinds, negative or positive. Excitatory or inhibitory. Many bad things create excitatory feelings. Now you, not talking about the body, the soul, or the spirit, talking about you, me, the self, makes the decision to let the information in or keep it out. Am I right? The self is responsible. The self will stand before God and He will open His library. And it's all there. We tend to want to blame our wife or our husband or our past. Yeah? Anybody but ourselves. But when we stand before God in judgment, it is we that will stand in judgment. Not somebody else. And once we choose to let garbage in, it will do its work. Now, I ask, what of the spirit of man? I have said that it is only the one who studies the Bible that has the insight into the spiritual realm. Now, let me pause here to ask you, how can the Lord help us to understand the immaterial realm, since we cannot think in the immaterial? Neither you nor I can. It is my conclusion that He does so by using things in the material that we do understand to show us how it works in the immaterial. For example, To call the mind the heart helps us to understand the immaterial processes of the thoughts by the way the heart is the central part of the body in the flow of the blood in our bodies. I was so amazed. They showed my heart on a screen and I could see what it was doing. And they could turn on the sound and you could hear the sloshing of the blood inside. It's incredible. You know what? You're doing the same thing with your thoughts. Only you can't see it. Let me give you evidence that the heart is the mind. Let me just give you the verse. This is Proverbs 23, 6 and 7. It says, as a man thinks in his soul, so is he. Oh, what an incredible piece of information. Let me give you another example how God uses the material to teach us the immaterial. Jeremiah 11:20 from the King James Version. And when you study these words, the King James Version is the best because of its literalness in these concepts. Jeremiah 11:20 says, but O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. The Lord is the one who tries the reins and the heart. Then listen to Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, the reins are often connected to the heart in Scripture. What in the world are the reins? I had a French girl in class years ago. I was teaching through this stuff. And I said, I can't understand why the King James Version calls this word reins. The Hebrew word is for the kidneys. She said, oh, that's simple. It's the French word for kidneys. And that's what it is. Now, I ask you, what do the kidneys and the heart have in common? Blood. Blood. They process blood. As the heart and kidneys process the ever-moving blood, so the heart and kidneys process the ever-moving, or the heart, the mind, process the ever-moving thoughts. And what does our mind do? It processes thoughts. But the kidneys have a different function than the heart. What do? Cleanse. Could I ask this morning, anybody here need a cleanser for their thoughts? And God tries our thoughts to see how clean they are. Would anybody care to show theirs on the wall here from this last week? Discernment and discarding bad stuff is the idea behind the kidneys. That's what we need to do. I would dare say some people should throw their cell phone away. They cannot control it. It controls them. Let me give you another example that God uses the material to communicate the immaterial. I read from the King James Version again. Here's Philippians 1:8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That's strange to our ears, isn't it? Philippians 2:1. If there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Kindness, humbleness, etc. Philemon 1:7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And you can read many other such passages. Modern translations do not translate literally, and therefore we lose some of these important connections. But why the word bowels? You will find that the bowels in Scripture used like this refer to the emotional part of man. Now you tell me, where do we in our world connect the emotions? To what part of the body? The heart. Valentine's Day, what do you see? Bowels? And why does the Bible use the bowels? Because this is what affects our emotions. Or that's what our emotions affect. Where do you think ulcers come from? When the Bible says heart, listen, take it to mean heart. When it says bowels, don't make it some other word. Many are our translations that have been helpmeets to God's word. That's not good. Now let me make one more observation for the ministry called Caring for the Heart. Their ministry centers around caring for people's what kind of hurts? Emotional. But the Bible does not use the heart to talk about the emotions. Not connected there. So we've looked at my suggestion that God uses physical, material things to communicate spiritual truths from the immaterial realm to us. Let's now go to the illustration that I believe God used to show us how we, as human beings, work as relates to body, soul, and spirit. You were in 2 Corinthians 5 before, if we would turn there once more. Let me read verses 1 through 4. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, it speaks of the tabernacle. And what does the tabernacle picture? We've seen what the heart pictures, or the kidneys and so on. What is our earthly tent? What is it?
Body.
Our body. That's our body, of course. Go to John chapter 1, verse 14. So I have a word for every would-be minister. When you study the psychology or so on parts of man, study the Word of God and get your information from there. Verse 14. And the Word, that was Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Now notice it says the Word, which is Jesus, became flesh and he dwelt. The word dwelt, if you're into circling, making notes in your margin, he tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. He became flesh in order that he might tabernacle among us. Now I want to recommend to you that the Old Testament tabernacle is God's illustration of the whole of man. So here's what I recommend. The tabernacle building itself is a picture of our body. Let me just mention that all of the tabernacle, the fence around it, the doors and the altars, all the colors, all picture spiritual truths. For example, there was only one entrance into the enclosure. What does that mean? There is only one way to God. He was on the inside. The colors on this gate are all significant, but the one doorway shows us that there is only one way to God, and God dwelt in the inmost part of the tabernacle, which was on the inside of the enclosure. Now, it is interesting that the number 5 is stamped all around the tabernacle. Go to Exodus chapter 26. Here God instructed them on how to build the tabernacle. So look at verses 26 or 27 in chapter 26 or 27. And you shall make the bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on the one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle, for the far side of westward. So the number 5 is stamped there on 3 sides of the tabernacle. So now look at 36 through 37. You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle. There's the other side, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. Now there we have the fourth side, and it has the curtain and five pillars. The only doorway in has five pillars, picturing, I believe, the five ways into the body with information. Now, all of this is physical, and we can understand it from a physical point of view. The five senses is no trick to that. But I recommend that the first room in the tabernacle, called the holy place, represents the soul, and it should be a holy place. And our soul is to be holy. As I understand all this, the soul is the interface between our physical surroundings and the self. You cut off the sight, and the self can no longer be in contact with the sight outside. So it can take in physical data and send it through the brain, then the mind, to the self. And the self decides what to do with the information. And then we are ready to consider the spirit part of man. If the physical tabernacle structure pictures the body and the first inner room the soul, by the same tokens, the final room pictures the spirit of man. We'll take PowerPoint 6. You will see that the flow of information from the body goes to the self via the body. There's the number 5. But there is the flow of information that goes to the self from the spirit. How many of you have heard of the sixth sense? That's it. It's not one, it's 4. Now let me redraw that diagram to fit the tabernacle, and we'll take PowerPoint 7. Now you will note that the five senses of the body allow the entrance of information from the outside world to the self. We saw five avenues of information, which are the five senses. I now recommend that we receive a lot of information from another place than through the body. Sometimes this is called the sixth sense. For example, we may be somewhere where we think we are all by ourselves, and then we sense that someone is watching us. I want to know how many have experienced this. I've asked this all over the place. You can go to Reader's Digest, and I'll tell you the same thing. No, none of the, that's why they call it the sixth sense. None of the five senses let you know, but there was a sense that let you know. We got no information through the five senses, but we sense this, and we look around to find that someone is actually watching us. We got that information through a sense, but it was not one of the five senses. Or we may have heard voices in our head, or we have heard of those who hear voices in their head. We have names for this in the medical world. Where do these voices come from? Or someone may have what we call ESP. Who's heard of this? Extrasensory perception. Extrasensory. Didn't come through the five senses. What is that? And see, ESP is being able to take in information that does not come from the physical world. For example, clairvoyance. How many of you have heard of clairvoyance? So somebody is lost out in the bush. Nobody can find them. You go to this clairvoyant, and they close their eyes and or look into some ball or whatever they do, and they tell you where so-and-so is. Clairvoyance is the supposed ability to perceive things or events either in the future or beyond normal sensory contact. Such things are usually referred to as the sixth sense. By the way, tons of our feelings are related right to this. For example, you may have a friend who's gone missing and you check with a clairvoyant to see where they are. Well, they don't always find them, but they do sometimes. Or we may do wrong and we feel very badly about that. I don't need to ask who has experienced that, right? What is that? What is it? When do you go by the feelings and when don't you? This is where the devil can trap so many people. We want to answer these questions, Lord willing, in the next message and deal with the problem of feelings with relations to faith. Well, I've given you all this information so that I can deal, we can deal with the feelings in the Christian life with deeper understanding in the next message. And so, in conclusion, in this message, we considered the brain, the mind, the soul, the heart, the self, the senses, and the spirit of man. Then we looked at how the Bible helps us to understand the immaterial parts of man, and it does so by using things from the material world so that we can understand. And in the next message, we want to look more particularly at the feelings, because our feelings can greatly affect faith, which is our subject. And if you have time or you think about it this week, check to see how much of your life you base on your feelings, how you feel about things.